that you keep watch over us so wonderfully. Thank you, Lord, that you see what we don't see and you do what we cannot do. We are honored that you would do that and be that for us. For your presence here, we give you thanks. And now, Lord, in Jesus' name, speak a word to us. Speak a word to us that heals. Speak a word that saves. Speak a word that encourages and delivers and shapes and reshapes us. Above all, speak a word that causes us to love you more with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We trust you to do it. We thank you to do it. We believe you for blessings in the secret place here among us today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, my brother. What a blessing. What a blessing. To all of you, it is my privilege to be here. Thank you for the hospitality of this house, and particularly from Bishop Thompson and all of those in leadership. You've been a blessing and an encouragement to me this weekend, and I appreciate that, and I really mean it. Come on in and squeeze in with us where you can, because I believe the Lord has a word for us that is particularly for those of you who are gathered at this time in this place. He is so good at what he does that he has thought about what we needed to hear way before we got here. And he has set plans in motion, places where he feeds us before we even knew we were hungry. And I believe him to feed us by his word today. Today. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray against every diversion, distraction, every deception of the enemy. We rebuke that. We rebuke that. Bring the people of God in, Lord God. But we rebuke every plan of the enemy to distract us from what you want to do. Thank you for the miracle of your control of our minds and of my words. In the name of Jesus, we trust you for your peace. Amen. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 27. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to talk from the subject, take a seat in the waiting room. One of the hardest realities of having an intimate relationship with God is the harsh reality that to know him and trust him and depend upon him and walk intimately with him will at some point include the necessity of having to wait. That's a cold-blooded part of walking with God. There's a whole lot of other parts of walking with him that we like a whole lot better than taking a seat in the waiting room. We're just kind of wired to like Federal Express, UPS, overnight, 24 hours, guaranteed in the morning, blessings from God. We like it when we get down on our knees on the 31st of the month, tell God how much we need on the 1st of the month, get up, dust ourselves off, go to the mailbox, watch the mailman come up the steps, drop an envelope in the box, lo and behold, to the penny, it is the blessing that we stood in need of. We like to get it out, we like him to get it on, and move on down the road. And yet a reality, an intimate, private, secret relationship with the true and living sovereign God is that from time to time, he will make you take a seat in the waiting room. In the position where you have asked what you know to ask. You know how to make your request known. You said it specifically. No problem with that. You know how to do everything that's within your power to do to make it happen, and you did that. And after having done all that and claimed the right scripture, having had enough oil slung on you to fry a chicken, having had the prayer line and the prayer group and the Saturday 7 o'clock in the morning prayer and the bishop and all those under him to pray for you and pray with you, God says neither no nor yes, but a distinct cry that says, won't you take a seat in the waiting room? And it's hard. One morning, not too long ago, I woke up with one of the worst two physical things that could happen to you. It could throw you off totally. Either something about your feet that hurt or something about your teeth that hurt. And I woke up with a mouth in excruciating pain. I was getting all kind of aches and throbs. I felt as if a part of my face had turned to stone and was crumbling and about to come off. I knew I could not make it through the day doing all these godly things and talking in a godly way to people, serving God, advancing the kingdom, unless something was done immediately to remove my pain. I didn't worry about it because I know even though I had big pain in my pocket, I had a big, shiny, new insurance card. I knew I could take that big, shiny, new insurance card, go down to the big medical building there, slap that on the counter, and before too much time had passed, my pain would be gone, my need would be met, I would be refreshed, and I would move on to do kingdom things. I walked into the office with my big, shiny insurance card. I had it in my hand. I knew that if I just laid it on the table, it would not take a lot of explanation. If she could just see how I was holding my mouth and the pain that I was in and how long I had endured, it had been hours now of putting up with this pain, I knew that they would rush me back to the back. They would minister to me, and within minutes, I would be on my way, free of pain, relieved, refreshed, and about my Father's business. I walked into the office with the card, slapped it on the counter. I looked at this beautiful woman in the starched, crisp, white office attire of a nurse. She looked at me with a big, beautiful, pearly white smile. There was sympathy in her eyes as I explained to her the pain I had, the symptoms, the excruciating agony of it. I explained to her that this is a new insurance card, 100% reimbursement. I slapped it on the table like a trump card in a bid whist game. She looked me in my eye with a big, beautiful smile and said, won't you take a seat in the waiting room? It was not what I came to hear. I had visions of them doing what I have visions of God doing. When I make my request known and I'm specific and you see, God, I've done what I can do. There's nothing further I can do. I have stood in my marriage. I have stood in my ministry. I have stood in this relationship. I have done what I know to do. I've prayed it through and talked it through. I've shared. I've confessed. I've done all the stuff that you're supposed to do. I can't fix it, but I need relief and I need it now. And God calls us to do what the lady in white called me to do, and that is wait. She didn't tell me what time the wait would be over. I could wait better if you let me know what time the wait. It can even be a long time, but you better tell me what time, and I can get with this. God, I have to put up with this, but I have to put up with this till Thursday the 24th at 7:07 p.m. And then the light will break, and this thing that I've been waiting for will be over with. We can wait when God lets us know how long the wait is going to be. And in this big crowded room, you got big smiles on your face. a big crowd of folk when big worship has taken place here. But some of us are right now, with your beautiful smile, seated, tired, frustrated, in a waiting room. If you could have done it for yourself, it would have been done by now. If you could have called somebody on your Rolodex and got the hook up, it would have been hooked up by now. If you could have spoken it into being for right now, it would have been spoken and into being right now. And yet God reserves this peculiar right that puts us in the waiting room, the right to ordain the times and seasons that He's going to do what He promises to do. And He maintains the right and the privilege to not send us a memo as to what time the wait will be over. If I send you a memo, God, as to what the need is, please let me know back right away what time it'll be over. And God, on purpose, allows us to wait. The people of God, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the people of God, God's people, Israel. It had been 4 generations now that they had once again found themselves from the promised land and in captivity to the Babylonians. God had gotten in their face with prophets previously and with Isaiah and had let them know, you got sin problems that you need to repent of. You need to repent of your sin and turn from your wicked ways. And guess what? They did that. They had prayed, repented, turned from their wicked ways, and they were waiting on God to remove them from the oppressions of their bondage after having done what God said. They followed the plan. They did the stuff. They followed orders, and they still were waiting to be liberated from captivity. When Isaiah comes, you think if the prophet's going to open his mouth, if he's really the man of God, I would think as one of the children of Israel that I'd want to hear him talking about what time and how long. And he doesn't. He spends this passage speaking to them, speaking to us now about the reality, the blessing, the benefit, the mystery, the challenge, and the opportunity of waiting on a God who makes promises but who has not made discernible movement in the thing that we have requested, who calls you and me now to sit in the waiting room. Some of you are freshly out of the waiting room. Some of you are on your way into it. Everything's been going great. It looks like it has been your year. When you say it, God, even before the word is in your mouth, God's on the case. It has been record harvest, millennium blessings, and all of a sudden, you will find yourself coming around the corner where God doesn't say yes or no, but wait. And it is difficult. Some of you in marriages right now, you've been praying and waiting and being faithful a long time, wanting to see change and healing and reconciliation. For some of us, it is a physical condition. You have gone to the doctors you know to go to. You have prayed the healing prayers. You have dealt with the pain and the agony, and you have taken the steps you need to take, and yet you wait. For some of you, it is waiting for God to send godly companionship that He has ordained for you. Some Fridays and Saturdays have become excruciatingly lonely waiting in the waiting room. You have watched others next to you come out of the waiting room. You have watched them get the thing with a little wait that you have been waiting on a long time. And you sit now in the waiting room. You are not through with God, but if you had your choice about it, you would be through with waiting. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the mind of God Himself, speaks to the people of God, the beloved of God, the chosen of God, in that generation or this one, about the reality of waiting and the pitfalls and challenges and the possibilities and blessings. I really pray that you go away from here today, whatever your situation is, because a part of intimate relationship with God is waiting. A part of intimate relationship with other people is waiting. A part of being family is waiting. One of the skills of marriage is not just how to talk right and how to listen to each other and how to work out conflict. It is how to buckle down together and wait without hating God or each other. It's a discipline, and it's one that is fraught with potential pitfalls. And the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us enlightenment about what you can encounter. When I walked into my dentist's office, and the receptionist had me sit down, I began to believe after a time, sitting in my pain, not knowing how long, looking at my watch a million times, I began to get the impression that the real problem here is it's just that the dentist is not aware that I'm here.
I figured it out. I was hurting, but I had been to school. I knew there was a wall there, and only the little lady that sat out front, whose job it was to tell me to wait, knew I was there. I figured if the dentist could see me, if she could peek around the corner and look and see somebody with a 100% reimbursement insurance card and in agony is waiting in your office, somebody that we had exchanged Lakers tickets before, somebody that we had a relationship, kind of neighbors and didn't live far from each other, surely with the kind of tight that we had, I could not be asked to wait. It is simply that she can't see me. My way is hidden from her. And if she could see my way, I would be on my way in just a minute. Sure enough, as I sat there and looked at my clock and fidgeted, around the corner comes the dentist, who peeks her head out the window. She sees me. She smiles, that same look of sympathy in her eyes. She says, "I see you over there. I'm glad you're here, Doc. Make yourself comfortable in the waiting room." One of the first things that happens as we wait on God together in our families, individually in our frustration, one of the first things that happens, the enemy loves to take opportunity in the same way that God uses our waiting as an opportunity for his glory. The enemy wants to take whatever God likes and use it as an opportunity. In the waiting room, one of the first secret little suspicions that creeps up on us, you may be there right now. We don't tell anybody. You don't come to church and testify that I have had the secret suspicion that God would bless me. He just can't see into my situation. He would bless me, but he is not able to bless me. He's God in heaven. He sits high. He knows about holy stuff. But this thing that I'm dealing with is real life, day to day. And maybe he can't see into that. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've had clients come to my private practice. They sit on the couch and they explain to me the problems in their lives, and we talk about the challenge of following the Word of God and applying it in their situation. I cannot tell you the number of times they look up to the sky with great respect for what the Word has said. They look at me and nod their head with understanding. Then they say, "Okay, now that's nice, but what do I do in real life about my situation?" As if God's Word and His promises are poetry that apply when life is good, but they cannot be words spoken from a God who sits high in heaven, who really knows how rough it gets on earth. Can he really know how rough? It must be my way is hidden from the Lord. One of the first secret suspicions that the enemy wants you to grab hold to in your waiting room experience. It can knock you off course, and it can make your waiting room become the point of discouragement and frustration if he can get you to believe something funky about the relationship. Not the wait, the relationship. As in that God can't. His sovereignty is impaired. His ability is limited. We never mouth those words, but I'm a witness that in my pain and in my frustration and in my wait, I have begun to secretly suspect. Wouldn't tell a soul. I know what this is. This is just something he can't see. He can't understand how this impacts me, and therefore he hasn't taken it away because he can't see it. And I wait. Not only do we begin to believe two suspicions the enemy wants us to have, that he cannot, that he is not able to deal with my situation. It's too human and he's too divine. We began to believe something that's even worse. Look what the prophet says. "Why do you say, O Israel, number one, my way is hidden from the Lord," meaning he would be unable to deal because he can't see it. But number two, it's an even worse suspicion that the enemy would love us to believe while we wait on God. It's not that he is unable, but that he is unwilling. That's an even worse suspicion. Everything the enemy wants to do to mess us up is not by circumstance. Circumstance is only the vehicle. It is to throw you off, distort, and pervert your understanding of the relationship. Look how he came to Jesus when Jesus was, after having been baptized by John the Baptist and going for an extended time of fasting and prayer. Every temptation that he came to Jesus with, that the enemy came to Jesus with, was a temptation to believe something stupid about Jesus and his relationship with God. It is a temptation to draw conclusions about the limits and restrictions of who God is and who you are to him and what you have with him. It is in our humanness that we begin to draw conclusions in the waiting room. And if we're not careful to mind the Word of God, we will secretly draw conclusions that end up with the bitter belief that either God is not able or God is not willing. It affected me even in my waiting room in the dentist office. It is the thing that happened in the natural that happens to us in the spiritual realm. As I sat there after a while in her waiting room and the clock kept ticking, I saw other people who got there after me get their name called and go in there. People who were talking about they were coming to have their braces adjusted. They were in no pain. People who were coming for a checkup in no pain. And they were ushered back to get dealt with and provided for while I waited. As I sat there, I began to draw a conclusion in the natural, the kind of conclusion we draw in the spiritual. It made sense to me. I said, wait a minute. I've got what it takes to get up out of here and go get my needs met elsewhere. I said, oh yeah, this car will work down the hall too. There's dozens of dentists in this office. Any one of them would be glad to see this car. I could sit down in their chair. So not only did I want relief, but at that point, I had visions of walking out, walking down the hall, seeing to my own needs and having them chase behind me and say, what happened? And I say, because you took too long, I had to go see to my pain myself. It is the inclination in our humanness, in the things that matter most to us. As we wait in the waiting room for God to do what God's going to do, not knowing what day it's going to be, not knowing when the light is going to break, believing that you cannot take another minute of what God is allowing you to have to take as you wait, believing that you will lose your mind, believing that life will fall apart, we suddenly get the inclination and the desire to get up and go get our needs met on our own. I wasn't going to leave the dental building. I was just going to get my needs met on my own. Many of us, when the wait is on and the frustration is intense, we don't leave the holy building. We're up in here at 11 o'clock. We're dropping the money in the basket. We are in the right place doing the holy waiting stuff. But we get up in here and leave with the motivation to find out what my needs are and how I can meet them myself. And we come before God without voicing it, but thinking it. If you wanted to bless me, you had your chance. But I will lose my mind, therefore I've got to do this. I will die from loneliness, therefore I've got to do this. I will lose my house, therefore I've got to do this. I will lose this relationship and be by myself again, therefore I've got to do this. I will have to fight and I'm not good at fighting, therefore I've got to do this. And so we get up and we make moves to hook ourselves up. As I was 2 seconds from rising up, I realized something sitting there in the waiting room, waiting in my pain and agony. As I had every inclination of getting up and secretly relished the idea of being able to tell them, you took too long, I'm going down the hall, I began to realize something. Once the emotion cleared away, that if I went down the hall to get my need met, I would have to get my need met from somebody who does not know me. Somebody who has not looked into my situation and knows about my mouth what the dentist knows about my mouth. I have straight teeth after $6,000 of orthodontia, but behind them there was stuff that was causing me pain. That if you just take a cursory glance at my teeth, you might think they are perfect. A dentist that didn't know me couldn't see what was lurking there that was causing me distress. I would get up to get my needs met, but I would be going to somebody who knows me less intimately and therefore could not minister to my need like my dentist who made me wait. Everything can get challenged in the waiting room, or it can get strengthened in the waiting room. You will get a clearer perception of who God ain't, or a clearer perception of who God is while you wait. As I sat there in my pain, it is not unlike what we go through in the spiritual realm in our wait with God. I sat there, and after a while, I had read all the People magazines. I was not interested anymore. I had seen all the letters up on the wall about people writing to the dentist about how she had taken care of this and taken care of that. Pictures of their bright, gleaming smile, how she had done this and how she had done that. And after a while, there was nothing else I could do to entertain myself. And I began to occupy myself just carefully reading her credentials on the wall. All around the wall were her diplomas and recognitions and plaques and whatnot. She's on the dental board of this and the orthodontic board of that. And after a while, all I had, I was still hurting. I was still in pain. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was tired. I was ready for relief, and I was ready to go and get about my business and do my day and cross some stuff off my list. And I could not see the dentist, and she could not see me. All I could see were her credentials all around the wall. As you sit in the waiting room with God, one of the hard realities for Christians who are growing in intimate relationship with God is God will put you in some positions where He is always hovering close, but all you have is black ink on white paper, a look at His credentials. No shivers up the spine. The last time somebody gave you a word, you just wanted to tell them, keep it. I'm waiting and I'm tired now. Sometimes somebody looked at you and said, oh, well, you know, the Lord will provide. The songs didn't do it anymore. The sermons didn't do it anymore. The tapes didn't do it anymore. Somebody said, I'm in your corner and this won't last forever. It didn't do it anymore. You couldn't distract yourself. You couldn't deceive yourself. And you couldn't relieve yourself. And all you had is the testimony of who He is and how He is to cling to. Isaiah says to the people of God, have you not known, or at least have you not heard, if you haven't known firsthand, have you not known that God is the Lord? And He begins to repeat to the people of God the credentials of God Himself, the God on whom they waited. He says He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the God whose credentials are that He does not faint or grow weary. He is the God whose understanding cannot be understood. And Isaiah, to a frustrated, discouraged people sitting in the waiting room, says, I don't have anything to tell you about what time the wait is over, but I do have some credentials to share with you about the one on whom you wait. I dare you. I dare you, while you wait, there is no song that's going to fix it anymore. There's no book that's going to fix it anymore. There's nobody that's going to fix it anymore. There's no distraction. There's no relationship that's going to fix it anymore. It is strictly waiting upon God to show Himself to be the God that God has shown Himself to be in the past. And therein is God's glory accomplished. Those who will wait in the waiting room when the one who has your relief isn't visible. Only His credentials are. And as I sat there, I recognized that in the natural, we go through something like that same thing that relates to how we go through in the waiting room in the spirit. It is waiting on God and trusting that the God who has done it in the past is that same God. And some kind of way, waiting on an invisible God sitting in a waiting room makes the waiter tougher. Tougher. All I had to encourage myself, well, you know, come to think of it, she's making me wait this time, but she's been a pretty good dentist. I've come up in here before, she squeezed me in. She hooked me up when she had a crowded day, and I began to rehearse to myself what I knew about my dentist. I was mad at her, and I was frustrated, and I was hurting, and I didn't want to wait anymore. But I had to begin speaking to myself based on her credential. I had to begin reminding myself that she has in the past been good to me. She has in the past dealt knowledgeably with my situation. I challenge you. I challenge you while you wait. I wish I could tell you the magic words you say that would make it all go away. I wish I could tell you what would make your husband and your wife straighten out today. I wish I could tell you what would make your children stop doing what they're doing and start doing what you've been trying to teach them to do. I wish I could tell you that today, in the next 10 minutes, your mate will come into view and that that person will be godly, will love you and love God, and will treat you both with that love. I wish I could tell you what time, what corner, what place. I wish I could tell you the last name, the first name. I wish I could tell you all their statistics. I cannot, but I can assure you and remind you that God's credentials are impeccable. And for those for those who wait. He continues to be who he has always been. And in the waiting room, when there are no distractions, there are no jokes to be told anymore, there's no People magazines to peruse through, there is not the option of hooking yourself up. It is just you and God and the wait, and some kind of way your vision of who he is and how he is gets more detail and more focus. And the strange paradox is, we get a clearer picture of God when we wait and can't see him than when we look around and feel as if we see him in everything. God reveals, the invisible God reveals himself by reminder while we wait. Prophet Isaiah said, I can't tell you what time, but look at his resume. He is the God who created the ends of the earth. Is the thing that you are waiting on bigger and more challenging and more complicated than creating the ends of the earth? Let me put it this way. Is the thing that you are waiting on God for more complicated for God to do than resurrecting a dead Jesus? If he could create the ends of the earth, it's in his credentials. If he could resurrect a dead Jesus, might he be able to handle that complicated thing that you are waiting on? Maybe. It's hard to believe because we pay more attention to the pain than we pay attention to the provider of relief. It is part of our nature, and I love so much that we don't get kicked out of the waiting room just because we get sick of the wait. There would be nobody left waiting if the one on whom we waited kicked us out because we can't stand the wait. Can you stand yourself while you wait? Not only did Isaiah say to them that you must rely upon at a certain point as you wait, and I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no greater relief and no other relief than relying upon the true, real credentials of the God for whom we wait. But he also began to make promises under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those who wait patiently. Those of you who may be in the waiting room right now, those of you who are headed back into the waiting room at any minute when you least expect it, the prophet Isaiah says to them, let me let you know, this God whose credentials are this way gives strength to those who are weary. He is the one who it is natural for you to faint while you wait, but it is natural for him to give relief to those who fainted. You think there's something super extraordinary, strange, bad, and wrong because you fell out in a faint. No, it's natural to fall out in a faint when you wait. But it is natural for the God on whom we wait to catch those who fall out in a faint and put new strength in them. You did what was natural to you. He does what's natural to him. Not long ago, my son Corey, he was about 5 or 6 years old, and Christmas came up. He's adopted, and it was the first Christmas he had been with us. So Christmas came up. He was not used to getting his own stuff. He said, all I want is a monster truck for Christmas. That's all. He had watched television, and on television he had seen monster trucks. And this monster truck was this big truck that had sirens and headlights, and it made noises, and it had remote control. And the thing about the monster truck was it could go through water. It could go through flat sidewalks. It could go up the legs of a chair. It could go through anything. And they called it a monster truck because when it went through rocky terrain where it was really rough, it had automatically a button on the remote control that you could hit, and out of those big, black, bulky tires would come these plastic claws that would help it grab onto the rocky terrain and keep on going no matter what. And he just loved this truck. He loved hitting that switch and seeing those claws come out, and that's why they called it a monster truck. Well, Christmas came, and Corey played with his monster truck. You could keep the turkey. You could keep the grandmothers. You could keep the tree. You could keep all that. It was all about this monster truck. He showed me, Daddy, look, it'll go up the steps. It'll go down the driveway. It'll go through the bushes. It'll go through the water. Look at it, Daddy. It'll do anything. Look at the claws come out when it gets rough. It grabs the rough surface, and it keeps going. Christmas came. He played with it all day. The day after Christmas and a couple of days after. Well, by the time the Christmas tree was dragged to the curb, it was time to go back to school and all that. I came home one day, and I looked in the trash. I'm looking at the monster truck. Now, I hadn't finished paying for the monster truck, so I wasn't trying to see it in the trash at that point. But there it was.
I immediately called my, Corey, come now, please.
Is this your monster truck? Yes, it is, Daddy. Yes, it is. But hold on. Let me tell you what happened. He said, it's not any good anymore. I hit the switches. I pressed them over and over. The sirens don't come on. The lights don't flash. It doesn't move. It can't go through anything. He said, even on the flat surface, it won't go anymore. Daddy, the claws won't come out anymore. It's supposed to be a monster truck, and it doesn't work anymore. It's no good. I threw it away. I gathered my composure. I reached in and pulled it out of the trash because it hit me. I said, before I trip too badly about this truck being in the trash and broken already, I knew something that Corey didn't know. At the point at which I had bought the monster truck, Daddy had also bought a whole bunch of big double D, triple duty batteries. I had given him the truck. I had kept the batteries. I had put the batteries away where Daddy knew where the batteries were. He just knew where the monster truck was. So he played with it and played with it until its power ran out. Corey assumed when its power ran out, it was junk and trash and had no life after its power being gone. He did not know what I knew was that Daddy had made some provisions so that when the truck's power was out, I had some stuff to put in the belly of the monster truck. I flipped out those old batteries out of the... He didn't even know the belly opened up and batteries were in there. I showed him to my top dresser drawer where I had those big triple D double duty batteries. I put four of those bad boys in the belly of that monster truck. He looked at me with trepidation like if it was that easy, it would have been running. After I closed the belly latch of that truck and put it down and told him, now you grab that remote control again. He flicked that switch and that monster truck had claws coming out again. Its siren was flashing again. Its headlights were beaming again because Corey had to wait till I showed up to give power to a truck that was out of power. It wasn't dead. He just had to wait. It wasn't trash. He just had to wait till I got there. You think it's been a long way. You're willing to wait on God. You said, I got faith to wait on you, God. You just didn't know that God could love you and the wait could be this long. You just had no idea. He couldn't possibly love me and make me. I had no idea there was a such thing as a child of God waiting this long. I cleaned up my act. I don't do some of the nasty, ungodly things I used to do. I had no idea that after cleaning up my act, I could wait this long. Last year, there was some stuff I did and had no shame about it. And this year, I never do that. And I got to wait. Yeah. I cannot promise you a peaceful wait, but I can promise you the one on whom you wait shows up. And he got the stuff to hook you up. I loaded that truck and it started going. And Corey got a lesson in waiting. He got a lesson in understanding that it can look like all hope is lost and there is no power that could ever be reapplied to this thing. But there's a recycle and a recharge, and God is willing and able to do it to those who will sit down and wait. Oh, you want to be aggressive in the kingdom and walk in his promises, but still you're going to have to wait sometime. You want to lay hold to and name it and speak it, and still you're going to have to wait sometimes. You're going to watch other people get what you have been waiting on a long time, and you're not going to understand how God keeps his clock, his calendar, or his appointment book, and you will have to wait sometimes. You will not understand how is it that they got to have it after asking 5 minutes, and I've been asking 5 years and still don't have it. I don't get it, but it is not for us to know the times and the season that the Father holds as his personal and private business. It is ours to wait on the Father, who in due season recharges those who are faint with the wait. As I sat in my dentist waiting room, I had come to the point of frustration. At that point, after a certain point, you hurt so long that a dull kind of paralyzed indifference sets in. It's kind of like, I don't care now if she comes or doesn't come. Life is going to be like that. I can see now, this is just how life is going to be. I'm going to have a twisted face the rest of my life. I'm going to serve God and the kingdom, and I'm going to have to live with this ache. That's all right. Some people have to deal with all kinds of disabilities. I'm going to have to go to, this is it. She can come if she wants to. I have no hello for her. I have no greeting for her. She can stay back there if she wants to. We can go there. We can go here. You can shovel me up into my car and coast me down the hill home. I didn't care anymore. It was at the point that I was indifferent, at the point that I was wholly reliant on her showing up, at the point that I was too weak, weary, and hurting to drive myself home, and I was too weak, weary, and hurting to complain to the lady in white anymore. I had done all that, and all I could do was sit down and hurt and wait. It was at that point that around the corner comes Dr. Tillman. She's sticks her head out there. I'm assuming that she's about to call somebody else. She says, Ron Elmore, won't you come, please? I got up and followed her with attitude. I didn't say anything, but I had attitude. I was going to take the remedy and release this day, but I wasn't coming back up in there any other day. This is the end of the road for us. Hook me up this time, and you go your direction, and I will go my direction. But as we took that short walk back there behind the walls where I could not see, where I believe she was lollygagging, drinking coffee, smoking a cigarette, and not thinking about me, she took me to a little waiting room and into a little examination room. And as soon as we got in that room, I noticed that there were two dental assistants there who had their gloves strapped on, ready to roll. I noticed that there were polished and gleaming dental tools laid out. I noticed that up on the wall, illuminated by the fluorescent light, was x-rays of Ron Elmore's mouth. I noticed that my chart and files was laid out there. I thought while I waited, nothing was going on behind the wall. I didn't know. I thought there was inactivity behind the wall. I got back there after the wait was over, and I found out all kind of stuff was being done on my behalf. All kinds of preparations being made. All kind of plans. My chart was laid out. My x-ray was on the wall. She said, I've been studying your chart. Remember, I told you 6 months ago, if you didn't get in here, that little tiny piece of decay there was going to turn into big decay. I know exactly what your problem is. Lay your head back, Doc. I'm going to take care of your knees. I want to tell you something and then I'm through. I can't pull you out of the waiting room and you can't pull yourself out. God knows what he's doing. I walked away from that dentist's office and I had more respect and appreciation for her after my wait than any of those other times where she squeezed me in ahead of folk. I saw that even though I couldn't see, she was thinking about me and making plans for me. With understanding of the inner workings of me. And that's what God does. Will you trust and believe that while you wait, heaven is active on your behalf? I don't know what time he'll come around the corner and say, come back here so you can see what I see. But God shows up. Because no matter what the enemy whispers to you, the wait is temporary. The wait is temporary. It's temporary. Don't buy the lie. It is not a permanent wait. Listen, temporary comes in two versions, long-term and short-term. There's long-term temporary, but it is still temporary. And they're short-term. You ever had a long-term temporary job assignment? They let you bring your little coffee mug and put your plant up and your children's picture. They give you a parking spot and they say it's yours and you get to come to the Christmas party. But when the day that contract is over,
They say, thank you so much for being here. Here's some cardboard boxes. It has been long term, but you are freshly reminded it was still temporary. I don't care how long you wait in the waiting room. It seems like you dig in, and after a while, what you're waiting on, life is going to have to just be that way, that the wait will never end. God is not going to say yes or no, and you will wait. Please be assured that God is a God who shows up, and even long term temporary is still temporary. Now, you're here. You're big enough and bad enough. I don't care how tired. I don't care how weak. I don't care how much you're hurting. You're in the waiting room now. It is not my business what you're there for. Nobody in my dentist's waiting room was it their business what I was there for, but I was there waiting. You're in the waiting room waiting now. I want to pray for you. Stand up. You don't owe anybody any explanation, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Those of you, that's not your situation, that's all right. You cling to this and intercede with us, because tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, you will find yourself with People magazines around you.